Good morning. Are you guys ready? My soul feels pretty fragile this morning in the love of God, so we'll see how much I can get through without weeping. But as always, I preface, we need the love of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God to write on the tablets of our heart. We don't need lifeless information to fill our heads. We need the Spirit of truth to lead us to God. And we need the Spirit of the Lord to write on the tablet of our heart, truly. This is how we're changed, where God touches the inward parts. Because God wants to unwrap and decloak and de-leaf the things that keep areas of our soul and mind and life hidden from His light, His truth, and His love. Because if where the love of God and the truth of God can touch us in the inner parts, man, we are free. We can soar, we can sing, we can dance, we can live into the fullness that God has intended for us. Psalm 51 says that God wants truth in the inner parts, wisdom in the hidden places. He wants the very knowledge of God reverberating on the inside of you in every room of your heart. Because there are rooms in your soul, rooms in your heart, areas that we tend to compartmentalize or disassociate or put off. And God is not into compartmentalization. He's into uniting your being as one. He's not into you disassociating and checking out from life or people or Him. He's into you walking through the fire and discovering that He's with you. Amen? He's the God who's with us and wants to encounter us in the weak places, in the hard places, and in the glorious successes as well. He's the God who runs with us into battle victoriously, and He's the God who walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? Because seasons of life and seasons in God have both. And in this season where God is cleansing His people, healing His people, as I've said over and over, and as what the Lord is doing, or many of us, He is saying, listen, rend your hearts, not your garments. Get rid of your formalities and lip service. Come raw and authentic and vulnerable to My presence and to My light before God and before man, and I will set you free. I will cleanse you of the things that have plundered you. I will heal you of all your destructions and all your backslidings, because every way of backsliding in the life and hearts of His people is rooted in areas of unbelief and disobedience. Period. Backsliding is the fruit of something. I can't focus on fixing backsliding without dealing with the root issue, the heart of the matter, the heart of the matter. And Jesus, the new covenant, is to take out of us a stony heart, a flesh that has no ability to love God, and to put within us a heart alive, a heart of flesh, where His law, His word has been written on us, and we are compelled to love. We can't help but love Him because we're simply responding out of the love that we've received. Because we were wired for love, made for union, communion, fellowship with God, and partnership in the kingdom. We were made to partner with God to rule and have dominion in the earth. Come on. To rule and have dominion. To be fruitful, to multiply, to lead and govern in this life in the way that God would govern in this life as we do it in fellowship with Him. Amen? Amen. And our hearts have to come alive in His love. I was so gripped by the love of God this morning. Literally, I just worshiped God for the blood of Jesus and the kindness of Jesus. My big brother, who was faithful to the end and who paid my debt. He died my death. He sacrificed on my behalf. And I think sometimes we get so inoculated to the gospel, church. Religion, like we've been talking about, inoculates you, numbs you, makes you callous to the truth of the gospel, where it doesn't move you, stir you, provoke fiery love, deep humility and brokenness before the throne. Not where you're self-abasing, but where you're undone by the goodness of God. Because He's taken us out of the pit and seated us with princes. He's seated us with Christ, the prince of every prince. He's made us heirs of God. The This is not just rhetoric. This has to be a revelation in your soul. This is what transforms us. It can't be cheap talk. The truth that we behold must be like living water to your soul, friends. And I was so moved and undone by the love of God this morning. I just peered upon his work and his heart and what he's done for me and the mercy he's poured out on my life, the grace he's poured out on my life. Listen, religion and every counterfeit of the authentic relationship God's called us into can never see nor receive the love of God at the heart level. It can't because it refuses to see their error. It refuses to see their great need for mercy and for grace. Like the Pharisees, they remained blind and in their sin because they refused to acknowledge their need. Jesus came not for the righteous, but for the sinner. And those that were blind that acknowledged their blindness could see. And those that claimed that they were not blind remained blind. And could not see Jesus, could not receive his love, could not accept his teaching, could not accept the powerful miracle-working things he did for others. In fact, they persecuted, mocked it, scoffed at it, were jealous of it, hardened by it, and plotted to kill him. That's what religion will do. And it will block the soul from receiving the love of God. We won't be able to hear the good news because we feel like we don't have any need for that type of good news. And there's all kinds of systems in the soul that we began to talk about last week. And I'm telling you, God wants to destroy the leaven of the Pharisees, a spirit of religion and the religious mind. And he wants to destroy this spirit of Jezebel that works through a religious mind and a religious spirit that seduces, that intimidates, that slimes and defiles the people of God and leads them into compromise, idolatry, immorality, and keeps them bound in fear and never fully serving God in the way God has prescribed with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is a jealous God, and he will not share your heart with any other. And these spirits want to corrupt you and prostitute you to other lovers, other things. That's why above all, the apostles would warn, hey, above all things, keep yourselves from idols, dear children. Idolatry doesn't always look like bowing down to a statue. Idolatry looks like anything that you have placed before God or that has taken your affection or tried to replace your submission to the leadership of God's Spirit, even good religious Christian things. That's why obedience is better than sacrifice. You can't satisfy or justify or appease the things God's asked you to do by doing other religious antics to make yourself feel good while you're really ignoring the very thing God's asked you to do. If you love him, you will obey him. If you love him, you will obey him. If you love him and have a heart truly for him and are not letting the tentacles of religion or anything else slime you, you will be able to hear the truth. See, the Pharisees couldn't even listen to the truth or hear the truth. Right? They couldn't. They had their own truth, their own set of teaching, understanding, opinion that exalted itself against the knowledge of God that Jesus was revealing and declaring. They could not hear the truth. They really were not yielded to the Father. They were yielded to their formalities, traditions, rituals. Their own form, let's bring in Christianity, their own form of Christianity and approach to God versus actual relationship with a living God who speaks and interacts with us. And remember, religion, these formalities, void of relationship, it's a counterfeit to a relationship with God. It's a counterfeit to the power of the Holy Spirit. Because as I said last week again, Christianity is not a matter of your mere morality and works to Christian standards. Christianity is a life lived by the power of the Holy Spirit in faith in the Son of God. It's actually about Jesus Christ himself living his life in you and through you. Paul says, I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. The life I live right now in my flesh, in my body, I live by faith, reliance, trust, conviction in the Son of God who died for me and gave up his life for me. Christ is living his life through me. He wants to live through you through a life and heart that's yielded, submitted, surrendered to him and his voice, who live to please the Father because they love the Father. That's the heart of a son. That's the heart of a daughter. The glory of a son or daughter is their father. The glory of the children is their father. In the same way, the glory of the father is their children. Because the father wants to be glorified in his kids. And religion will never allow that to happen. And religion will stifle your ability to encounter the love of God, and it never allows you to enter into the joy and celebration of the love of God. You'll never walk or experience the abundance of his house. We've made fires for ourselves to comfort ourselves. We've built our own storehouses rather than enjoying the feast of his storehouse. We've hoarded and kept to feel safe and comfortable and secure by our own means rather than a life dependent on God who does not have to worry about their life, because I know that all that is mine and he'll take care of all my needs. It's a place of radical trust, radical surrender, radical dependence on God who is real and alive and that lives securely in the love of the Father. This is what he wants to bring us into. Religion will never let us live in the abundance of his house. It will keep us like the elder son in the prodigal story. Apart from the Father's presence, working in the fields, trying to obey everything he's commanded us, given to service, but we've never come to the table. We've never entered into the joy of his heart. And God wants to encounter us today and bring us into his heart. In a very real way. You know, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. Let me tell you something. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. Our pride, our religiosity, our refusal to repent hardens our heart and never allows us to see the great debt that has been paid. It refuses to repent. It fails to acknowledge its real need and keeps playing the game. Do you know what I'm saying? But therefore, we never are able to come in humility and receive the fullness of his love for us that sets us free. Do you know what I'm saying? God wants to liberate us into his love today and magnify the extravagant love of the Father and reveal the scandalous grace of God. See, the gospel and the grace of God, it punches religion in the face. You know, the gospel is a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. Why do you think that is? Why do you think the gospel is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? Stumbling primarily for the Jews? Offense to the intellectual Greek mind. The gospel is foolishness. Do you understand? The gospel is not fair as people assess fairness. The gospel is not fair, guys. Of course, sovereignly and divinely, it satisfies divine justice. But that justice was wielded through something incredible called mercy. God, we are to glorify God for his mercy. All have been condemned to sin so that no one is good and that God could be the justifier for simply those that would believe in him. We're all dependent on his mercy. We're all dependent on his grace. Do we get that? And that has to be real in such a way that leads us into freedom and exchange in the grace of God. It's foolish, man. The gospel is foolishness to the natural mind. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, where religion demands justice all the time. And God is all about justice, but we fail to recognize that Jesus satisfied the justice and wrath of God for us. I don't have to work. I don't have to work for my rest. I don't have to work for my blessing in that sense. I have received the blessing of Abraham because I've trusted in his son. I receive the Spirit of God, God in me, making me his child, making me an heir, bringing me to the house, to the table, not because I did anything good except believe in his name. Nothing else, no works that no man could boast. Now, this is gospel 101, but I'm telling you, at the deep places of the soul, it punches religion in the mind that still tries to work and earn favor, still tries to work and do everything right. And they still, see, religion makes you live under condemnation and torment. It's always trying to enslave you, afraid to do the wrong thing. Got to cross every T, dot every I, or somehow you're less than, disqualified, not going to get the best from God. You kidding me? Do we know the scandalous gospel? Do we see the testimony of God's grace and mercy throughout Scripture? King David, Jesus is going to rule from this man's throne. Do you know he did some horrific, horrific things? Come on. The church today would impeach him and stone him and reject him for the things he did. They would criticize, judge him, exalt their own righteousness over his righteousness. How could he? What a filthy scoundrel. You know what? He must not be saved. He must not love God, because if you love God, how the heck could you do that? Who the heck made you judge? And often in our religiosity, we make ourselves judge of our brothers and sisters in an unrighteous way, because we are called to assess and judge sin. Okay? But there's an unrighteous place of the soul, for sure. But David, the scriptures say, still fulfilled all the will of God in his generation. Oh, and ridiculous, scandalous grace that even in his gross failure, God, Jehovah Sneaky, who's abundant in redemption, takes his sin and rebellion and murderous scheme, his dishonest way, in his humble repentance, God still uses that mess and lets Jesus Christ, the Messiah, come forth from the seed of Bathsheba. What? 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 Say it with me. What? One more time. What? That should leave us like that all the time. Oh my God! That means that if I screw up and I repent, I've not somehow disqualified my entire life in the kingdom. Man would say that. It'll never be the same for you, brother. Never be the same for you, sister. That's religion. It's witchcraft, even. Partnering with the enemy to literally condemn the saints, have them live lesser than what God had intended for them. And we fail to recognize the God who is full of abundant redemption. And of course, ultimately in the end, when we stand before God, will God truly reveal what men are due? Okay? That's why you can't even judge a man before the proper time, before the end of a man's life. You know what I'm saying? Ultimately, the praise of a man will come from God in the very end, when we can see the thoughts, the hearts, the intentions, and quality of their work. That's when we stand before the throne of God and he judges our life impartially according to truth. But we need to be stunned by the grace of God and how scandalous it is, how redemptive it is. Religion would torment you. That spirit of Jezebel would torment you and make you feel disqualified and want you to go live in a cave. Want you to just back away, isolate from the body of Christ, forfeit and settle for living a secondary plan for your life, thinking that you still can't have the fullness, and therefore, my voice is withheld from participating in the body of Christ or in the kingdom or the dreams I felt God once called me to, that somehow my sin messed that up and now I can't have that. And so we settle, and then we become disabled, which the enemy loves that. When God is raising up an army, God is raising up ones that have been once bound and captive, and they're coming up out of slumber, waking up to the gospel and the grace of God and taking their place, defying the voice that wants to subdue them, suppress them, and silence them. Are you hearing me? We have been qualified by the blood of Jesus, period. I've been qualified by the blood of Jesus, period. That's our confidence. That has to be your confidence. I don't care if you've fallen seven times. Get up. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. We need to hold on to that. Run after that and revel in the goodness of God and the love of God and let it produce authentic repentance and a transformed life. Are you with me? I want to jump into a few things here. I'm going to go through like a list of 14 other markers that I didn't get to jump into regarding the religious spirit and how it looks in our life and plays out in our life. There's so much to teach on this and how it looks in a more prophetically oriented person. You know, this thing works for a prophetically oriented, sensitive, intuitive, more emotionally oriented person. It works at times through a darkened revelation, a corrupt interpretive process. It corrupts communication. It defiles us. It defiles everything at a subjective level. And then it affects what we speak, what we receive, how we understand it. We move in the realm of the soul rather than the truth, even though we might have accurate information. This thing congests everything. For the more legalistic and rational in their mind-oriented person, this Jezebelic and religious spirit, they work together, but they come through your reason. Through your understanding, how you interpret and rationale around Scripture and how you teach. But it in turn will be in opposition to the truth of God's nature, His heart, His ways, both in the prophetic and in the move of the Spirit. The religious spirit will always oppose the move of the Holy Spirit. It will always persecute it because it fails to recognize it and it reasons apart from the true knowledge of God and apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, religion will keep you aloof and in places of leadership or superiority of others, you know, where you're able to offer help to the blind and uninformed. You set yourself up or feel like you're a judge and you criticize and point the finger, you know. And remember, this religious spirit feeds off the pride of man and the pride of the need to feel important. Come on, there's whole books on people's drive, their need to feel significant and find valuable contribution in this world and this life. And there is a reality. We were made for good works in Christ Jesus. We are made to do incredible things. But my value, my sense of worth is not rooted in that. Nor can it be. Your value and worth, a sense of self-esteem and importance must come in the fact that you're loved and you're a child of God. Not in what you do. It's who you are that determines the value of what you do. Not vice versa. What you do doesn't determine your value. You know what I'm saying? Who you are determines the value of what you do. What you do does not then suddenly determine who you are or your value. You know, and these religious spirits, it's energized. It's energized by the pride of man. It also makes people unapproachable. You know, and if your position or perceived place of role or importance is threatened, this could be in your life, your family, your workplace, in the church. If you have a place of position or role or title, right? If you feel like that's threatened, man, things start shaking and you become competitive. You become territorial, possessive, envious of others, vindictive, murderous. You start manipulating and controlling to make sure you stay in your position or place of respected light. You guys know what I'm talking about? Because you don't want to lose your place that you have, the ground that you've gained. But on the other side, religiosity and pride, they also look like self-abasement and an inferiority complex. Do you know that low self-esteem and self-hatred is a very ugly form of pride and religiosity? Well, how could that be? Well, that's because you've exalted your opinion about yourself over what God has declared as true about you. So suddenly you've again made yourself God and judge, and your word is more important and more powerful than what God has said. Your self-hatred, your self-rejection, I'm not good, I'm worthless, I'm this. That is false humility and a lie of the devil. And it is guised as religion and maybe looking spiritual as if though it's humility. It's not humility, it's false. It's false. Real humility can own what God has said about them and not apologize. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to back down from claiming he was the Son of God. And he goes, I'm not a liar like you. I'm not going to say something just to appease you. I know who I am. I'm not going to deny that I actually know my Father to make you happy. You know, this religious spirit is also closely linked to a spirit of poverty, and it bears the fruit of actual poverty in your soul as well as, you know, poverty in your life, poverty of soul, poverty in your life at times. Okay, and this masked humility, it's hinged to wrong belief systems, whole religious systems that are painted as what it looks like to actually serve God. But it's really like being a whitewashed tomb that's full of dead man's bones. You know what I'm saying? Look one way, but inside you're dead. I want to get into 14 things here. And again, I could expound deeply on all these things. And I know, I'm a recovering hypocrite. I was a Pharisee at different levels, even though people would have never thought that. It was rooted in fear of rejection. It wasn't because I was trying to be religious or think I was better. It was being fueled by an orphaned place in my soul, not grounded in the love of the Father. And because my heart had not fully accepted the love of the Father, deeper places of my soul, I covered up with fig leaves, systems of things, ways of operating to paint one thing while I still was hiding. So here's 14 other signs of a religious mind or religious spirit. Are you ready? Let's jump into some of these. So one, you judge and form opinions about other people by their appearance. And you live according to your natural senses, opinions, and judgments. You rely on your own understanding. It's humanism at its best, right? And we fail to discern what the Spirit is actually saying about a person. We live by our natural judgment rather than spiritual discernment. Real kingdom living, a son of God, a daughter of God, lives by spiritual sight, spiritual discernment, because we learn to see from the Father's eyes. We see from God's heart. Remember, we're meant to not know each other even according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When I operate outside of that, I start living by natural judgment. The Pharisees, they could say, hey, look, the sky's red, it's going to rain. Jesus said, you hypocrite. You can tell and look at the signs of the seasons and tell and discern what's happening in the atmosphere, but you can't even discern in the Spirit who's right in front of you and what's really happening. He called them a hypocrite. He didn't say, oh man, you're not prophetic enough. It's not about the more prophetic and people that see in the Spirit. Every Christian, your inheritance as a child of God is to see in the Spirit. It's to live in the Spirit. It's to be governed by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit. That's not just for the prophetic, sensitive, intercessory type. Every child of God is meant to live in fellowship and in partnership with the voice of God. Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father. The world will not see me, but you will see me. Well, how is that possible, Jesus? Because I'm coming to live in you. And you will see me. You will see me. And now by the Spirit, through the blood of Jesus, we can actually approach the throne of grace and come before him and look at his face. You can peer into the glory of God. Not when you get better. Right now. You've not come to Mount Zion. I mean, Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to a heavenly city right now. Not later in the age to come. Right now. We've come and can come into the very presence of God. You know what I'm saying? We talk about that, but we don't do it. We don't do it enough as a people. But that's our inheritance. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have to learn to live by the Spirit. You know, I love what, you know, the rebuke in Job when God says to all those that were counseling Job with all these good truths about God. They were giving him all kinds of great counsel. Truth facts about God and his ways. But he says, who is this who darkens counsel without revelation? Why do you speak and air your opinion when you have no discernment of what's really happening right now? Why do you think we need to be slow to speak? Why do you think we need to control our tongue and use discretion? In the abounding of words is sin. And we can transgress with our voice in airing our religious opinion and failing to discern what God is saying or doing. Do you know what I'm saying? Really important. That's why they couldn't see Jesus. They thought one thing. They judged and assessed by one old thing of what they thought Messiah was going to look like. But he came in the exact opposite. They called him a drunken, wine bibber, friend of sinner, hanging out with prostitutes. What What? Are you kidding me? That can't be God. This if this man knew who was touching him right now, if he was a prophet, he would know. The point is, he wasn't criticizing or condemning people. He did know. His heart is just full of mercy. He did know. He knew what better than anyone. Number two, you try to earn God's love or salvation or the sanctifying work of God in your life by your own efforts, right? You keep a tally of all your good works and use them to justify yourself or feel good about yourself. Come on, you ever have a like checklist subconsciously or in your mind about everything you've done? It's like, okay, yeah, I'm doing all the right things. All right, I feel good. Yeah, I've done this, I've done that. See, I'm doing this. Look. Friend, that is a system of failure. That is religion. Fruits are, of course, the byproduct of an internal work. But friends, if you're letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing, then you are missing the point. Jesus said, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In the same way, in Matthew 25, when he said, hey, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. Like, what? When did I come to give you water? When did I visit you in jail? When did I clothe you? Right? The righteous and the unrighteous were ignorant of what they were doing. They were living out of their heart. They weren't even aware. They weren't even trying to do the righteous religious thing. They were pouring out and loving well those in front of them. There was an unconsciousness in the sense of, I'm not living to try to get it all right. This is what Paul says. Nothing matters but faith working through love. And in that, all the law and prophets is fulfilled. I'm not even trying to be calculated. Yeah, I want to be zealous for good works, but not because I'm trying to be calculated or earn something or justify myself. See, religion refers to man-made effort to please God, and its motivation behind those things, it's all about following certain rules, regulations regarding the outward man in order to have right standing with God. It appeases their religious mind, but it's a clear violation of what the scriptures teach, that we're saved by grace through faith, not by our own works. You know, and in the same way, Colossians 3 says, hey, why do you do these things that have the appearance of wisdom? Do not touch, do not handle, do not taste, but they have no benefit against the issues of the flesh. They don't produce righteousness in your life, but they have the appearance of wisdom, worship of angels, self-abasement, man-made religion, don't touch that, don't do this. And somehow that's going to make me more righteous. No. The desire of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, the Bible says, but receive with meekness the implanted word able to save your soul. That's what James says. Receive with meekness the implanted word. I don't have anything. I can't give anything to gain anything from heaven. I have to come in humility and receive a scandalous gift. This is so important to realize. Three, again, we try to conform to outward holiness without inward transformation, right? We're trying to do the right things without really owning the reality of our heart and our attitude and our motives, right? God is more concerned with cleansing the heart than he is with outward right behaviors. That doesn't justify keep giving yourself to wrong outward behaviors, right? Jesus said very clearly, if the hand that causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye keeps causing you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to go to heaven lame and without a hand or without eyes than to go to hell with both your eyes or both hands. Jesus was serious about sin, right? But he knew the real problem, the heart of man. It was about this. What comes out of the heart of man defiles them. Not what you're putting in, not outward things. It wasn't food or exterior things that defiled me. It's what's in my heart. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the impure, everything's corrupted. God's after the heart of man, and religion just wants to work on the outward things and fails to really deal with the heart, the emotions, and owning the reality of where I'm really at, pretending to be good, but everything's a mess inside. We have an outward form of godliness, but we deny the power of real transformation, right? Jesus strongly rebuked those who attempted to cleanse the outer man without allowing God to deal with the heart. You know, and listen, in my experience, I've observed very religious people usually have really sinful patterns that are eventually manifest because they don't allow God to actually change their heart. You can hide it for a time. You can will it for a time, but it will eventually come out. It will. It will eventually manifest. Sin will be found out. It will bear fruit. Desire gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. And God wants to change your desires fundamentally. to make them pure and holy. Do you know what I'm saying? We can't attempt to follow God by the letter of the law, because the more we try, the more it will actually incite our sinful tendencies. Remember, I do what I hate. I do what I don't want to do. Every time I try to serve God and do the right thing, man, I have this other law working in me and I'm trapped and I do what I don't want to do. That operation is outward conformity and human striving that doesn't rest in the power of the gospel that sets me free from that whole struggle. Are you with me? When you really pursue transformation by the Spirit, you let go of performing and you lose ungodly control. And let me tell you this, things often look a lot messier. And our immaturity is now very evident and out there when before it was concealed, right? But that's actually the fast track to growth. You understand? When you actually stop being religious, you might look way less holier, way less like you got it together, way more immature, but now you don't need to hide it because you know that you're loved and accepted in the mess. I don't gotta have it all together. You gotta learn to fail and fail quick. You gotta be okay with mistakes. It's a necessary process to grow in righteousness. You can't be afraid. You can't be afraid of people's judgment or criticism. Number four, you're always carefully watching others and you're quick to call out other people's wrongs or what you perceive to be wrong. Are you always critical of other people's walk with God? See, the Pharisees were always watching and setting traps, trying to find fault with what Jesus was saying and doing. Come on. Do you lack compassion and a heart of mercy? Is areas of your heart hardened or calloused or bitter and unforgiving? Right, see, people that live under a religious mind or a religious spirit, they're typically very critical of themselves and live by a law or a standard that God has not placed on them. We talked about this last week, living under yokes that God never placed on you. Standards and habits and things that you use as things to accuse your mind that God never laid on you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You know what I'm saying? They don't know how to receive grace. And then this religious thing always attacks, deflects, points the fingers at others. How about this? You ever struggle really rejoicing and celebrating other people's successes or the blessing of the Father in their life? Does his goodness to others actually provoke in you this complaint? Why not me, God? Why do they do this? Why do they get this and not me? Well, that's definitely signs of a religious and orphan thing. You know, consider the parable of the workers in the field. The worker who just started maybe 1 hour before the day ended got paid the same wage as the man who started early in the morning. Come on, who would not be bothered by that? In their natural humanity. Who would not be bothered? Come on, anybody who's a hard laborer that knows they just showed up on the job and they washed a trowel, stuck into the bucket, and they're done for the day. And they get paid the full wage as the man that's been up since 4 a.m. preparing and laboring and working. They were so angry. And he was like, well, why does it matter? This is what we agreed upon. Why are you mad that I'm being good to him? I can do whatever I want with my resources. Don't be angry at my goodness. It's not fair. I'm good and I can do what I want. God has mercy on whom he has mercy. Compassion on whom he has compassion. Who the heck are we to say? We are not the judge. I'm not going to be able to get through all these. Let me pick some of the other ones. You desire position or title and honor in the church or at work more than honor from God. You seek the respect and acknowledgement and affirmation of others. Listen, are you typically offended, comparing and competing to either get or feel legitimatized and justified by your position or recognition or rewards? Again, that whole idea that your value and sense of importance comes from your position or role rather than from the fact that you're a much loved child of God. You know, Jesus was clear. Listen, you're all brothers and you have one teacher, the Messiah. Don't call anyone father. You know, the Pharisees took such pride in wanting to be called rabbi and esteemed in the high places. They felt good. It energized them to be respected and looked to as the people with answers. That's so religious. Say, no, you're all brothers. All brothers. You know, again, are you bothered when others are affirmed, honored, or rewarded? Right? I want to look at this. Look at Luke 15. I want to just read this passage. Luke 15, the prodigal story. And I'll bring it to a close. prodigal story is so powerful. It's a story really about the father. And it's important that we can learn to see ourselves in every aspect as the father, as the prodigal son, and as the elder son who was just as prodigal as the one who went astray. Now, starting in verse 25, this is really important. We know the story. The younger son, the story is about the father. The younger son came, took his inheritance, went away, and through wasteful living, squandered everything. Spent it on wild living, on prostitutes. And he finally comes to his senses, right? He finally says, man, the servants in my father's house are fed better, taken care of better than where I'm at. He comes to his senses and returns home, and he was going to just humble himself in a way that says, you know what, I'm not even worthy to be your son. I'll just come and be a servant in your house. I've so screwed up. Remember what I said in the beginning about we do things, we feel like we get disqualified, and so we settle for a lesser place in the kingdom. We stop contending for the fullness because we still have this accusing voice in our mind that says, no, you blew it. You'll never have the glory or fullness that God had intended for you. But now, son comes home, humbled himself. That was going to be his approach. Of course, the father cuts him off mid-sentence. He goes, falls on his neck, kisses him. The father saw him just starting to come, and the father runs out to him. How glorious. Come on, you got a picture. This has got to be more than a story. The father ran out to you with one humbling of the heart to return to him. He ran out. The father's waiting to be gracious to you. He's not waiting to condemn you. He's not waiting to just expose you. If we stay firm in our religious pride, you might get exposed. If you don't fall on the rock might fall on you. And that is a reality because he resists the proud, but he gives incredible grace to the humble. He fights against the proud. He might call you a brood of viper, a hypocrite, a liar, a child of the devil. He might say, you're an idiot. He'll speak truth to you. He'll convict you. But if you humble yourself, do you think he's trying to lord it over you and wave your issues in front of you? No, he is just waiting for you to unpack your burden, to wipe it away. Say, I paid for that. And not just that, I am so overwhelmed by your yes, by your heart that wants to return to me. I love you. You were dead, but now you're alive again. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and new shoes on his feet. Killed the fattened calf, the best of the best, and threw a party. And then the story shifts for a moment. The story shifts. Glorious picture. The love of the Father, his heart, his perspective on those that have wasted their life on wasteful things. This is what happens. Verse 25, I'm just going to read this, and then we'll bring it to a close. It says, now his older son was in the field. And remember, Jesus is specifically telling this parable to challenge the Pharisees and reveal their heart to them. You get this? He's actually telling this in the face of the Pharisees. Which he did a lot of his parables, because he was like, I want you to see and repent. Because if you repent, there'll be mercy, you know? Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants. See, he never even went all the way home. He just summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because you received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. And his father came out and began pleading and said, the father said this to him, or he said to the father, look, for so many years I've been serving you or slaving for you, one translation says, and I've never neglected a command of yours or disobeyed your orders. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, I didn't even recognize him as your brother, as his brother. No compassion, no love, no mercy for his brother. So when this son of yours came, he's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, and you killed the fat calf for him. And the father replied to him and says, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and is now found. See, the elder son, this is what I want to speak to about this religious spirit. The elder son that never entered into the celebration or the father's joy, never recognized what was already his. The elder son can never own what was already his. He was associated, trying to serve the father, trying to do what's right, giving his best, trying to be obedient as possible, but without joy, and became hardened, without compassion. And God today, he wants to restore the revelation of what God is like, the knowledge of God to set us free, that we can enter into his joy, the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. He wants us to enter into the freedom of what it is to be children of God, loved and accepted and adored by him. We need to be killed by his kindness, killed by his goodness. We need to enter into the celebration and not harden our heart, stiffen our neck to the love of God, the grace of God. There's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend. And that's what Jesus did for us. And he wants to astound us today with what Jesus did. Are you with me? I want to respond today to the love of God and cast off this elder son syndrome. Cast off any of the religious tentacles I described today. If that's you, I want to throw off that system of religion and come into the extravagant love of the Father. We have been forgiven much. He's held nothing against you. He doesn't bring a charge against you. If you simply would humble yourself, confess your sin, it says the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. He's righteous and just to forgive you. Come on, we don't want to harden our hearts to tolerate the things that have hurt us. For a moment, let's just ask the Lord, if anything has struck your heart, moved you, stirred you, will you recognize the fruit of religion in your life? The place where you're lacking joy, celebration in your love for God. It's one of the other large signs that you're overly critical and have no joy. No ability to be playful in him, or undignified or abandoned before him. Come on, let's stand for a moment. If you want to sit in the love of God, you can sit in the love of God too, but I just want to stand and receive his love. Some of the greatest ways God has killed me of religion is by killing me with kindness, by doing good to me in spite of me, by honoring me in my failures. God wants to kiss you with his kindness today. He does not condemn you. He's the Lord who forgives you. He's the Lord God gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Come on, Lord, even now we open our heart to run into your arms, to run. We don't want to stay on the outside looking in, where you've disqualified yourself. Repent of that lie. If you have given yourself to all these other religious activities but neglected the one thing God's asked you to obey, repent of disobedience and religious antics that have kept you from following the Spirit in your life. Come on, let's own our heart radically right now. Let's own the condition of our soul and mind. A joyless faith. We repent and turn. And we say, open our eyes to the glory of the gospel today. Open our eyes to the scandalous grace of God. on, just pray for a moment. Come as you are. He forgives you. He looks at the yes in your heart and the Father runs out to you. He's not a taskmaster waiting to punish you. He wants sincerity, humility, acknowledgement. Holy Spirit, release the love of God today. Release the goodness of your heart today upon your people. Set us free with the good news of the gospel. Help us receive. Come on, just where there's been working for love, working for favor, working for God's attention, working for people's attention. Anything that we have shared today, we renounce working for attention. Come on, use your voice. If you've worked for attention of people, or for God, we repent and renounce living for the praise and affirmation of people. We renounce working to earn your love today. And we receive today your love.